Welcome to the Factory Youth Podcast. This is a weekly teaching podcast from the Factory Youth at Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach.
We're going to be in John 17, starting in verse 13 all the way through 26. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, but any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
You can be seated. That is like abnormally high. That made me laugh so hard. All right. Has anybody ever met a celebrity before? Like a proper one. I randomly have met like a lot of random celebrities, like the cast of Duck Dynasty. Yeah, like the whole, who'd you meet?
So I was a kid in first year, and like this like a professional
golfer, Ian Walter, like super famous. Like,
yeah.
He
walks by, he bumps into me, and my dad, like,
Yeah.
He tells me like 10 minutes after.
Yeah. Dang. You missed him, man. Yeah, meeting celebrities is funny, especially if you think about, like, have you ever thought about meeting, like, your favorite celebrity? Some person that you, like, have never met, but you kind of look at from afar. And have you ever thought about, like, what you'd talk to them about? You ever played that game? I have no idea. And I don't really love celebrities, but I do like Andrew Garfield when he's in movies. I like have an inclination to see them for some reason. But like I don't have like an eagerness to meet him because I just feel like, so what'd you do today? You know what I mean? Like I don't really have like, and I was thinking about if I were to meet Jesus in person. Have you ever thought about if Jesus were incarnate and like walked up to you? Have you ever thought about what you guys would talk about? You ever played that game? Or what if you were sitting at a table with Jesus and you could ask him one question? Have you ever, Susie laughs because she knows I'm already going to pick on her. What question would you ask? We asked this question at home group and Susie said, just if I'm going to get married. Not, you laughed already. Like, I don't need to know who I'm marrying, just if I was going to get married. What about, like, what was happening before creation? You ever thought about that question? Maybe if you're sitting down with Jesus, be like, okay, so before anything there was God, so, like, what was that like? You know, have you ever thought about these kinds of questions? My question for Jesus, because I'm just like a people pleaser, I just want to know if I'm doing the right thing. So I'd ask Jesus, like, what do you want me to be doing? And sometimes in our Christian life, that question, like what the heck should I be doing with my Christian life, is kind of under the surface of a lot of us at a lot of time. Where it's like, just really, what should I be doing? What can I do to please Jesus? How can I live in such a way that I'm bringing glory to Jesus? We hear about it all the time, like live your life as a reflection of Jesus. You're the light to the world. But like, really, what does that mean? How can I live my life pleasing Jesus and doing what Jesus desires? In the passage that we read in John 17, this is known as the high priestly prayer. This is the longest prayer that we have of Jesus. There's tons of times, around 40 times in the Gospels, that we're told that Jesus is praying or blesses something or kind of looks to the Father and kind of prays. But only two times do we really get a look in on what Jesus prays. That's the Lord's Prayer and John 17, the high priestly prayer. And this is the longest prayer that we have of Jesus. And it's called the high priestly prayer because Jesus in this prayer is standing in the gap between humanity and God. That's in the Old Testament, the priest would be standing in the gap between humanity and God. So Jesus in this prayer, he's standing in that gap and he's praying to the Father. And if we can boil it down to three things, Jesus prays for himself to be glorified and for the world to see that glory. Then he prays for his disciples to be sent out in power, to summarize. And then he prays for every believer to be unified together. Jesus is standing in the gap. He prays for himself to be glorified, for the disciple to be sent out in power, and he prays for every believer to be unified together. This is a super, super interesting passage of scripture because when we're familiar with prayer, right, we pray and ask God to do something, and then we wait for God to do it, right? You know what I'm talking about, prayer? Because they're all still here. So we pray, we ask God to do something, and then we wait for God to do it. But there's this really interesting thing as we look on to Jesus' prayer that he actually prays for specific things to happen, and the responsibility, in a way, for those things to happen is on us. Jesus prays, he prays for the disciple to be in the world. He says, it's not my desire that they come out of the world, but that they are in the world just as I was in the world. To be in the world, but not to be of the world. Jesus prays for us to be in the world, but not influenced by the world. And so there's kind of this crazy thing where we, in our life, can answer Jesus' prayer. Kind of interesting. He prays, Father, I pray that they would be in the world and not of the world. And then we're like, okay, that's what Jesus wants me to do with my life. That's what I want to do. That's how I can please him. Well, how do I know that? Because he laid that desire out before God in prayer. He prayed for it to happen, and so we can do it. So what does that mean? If we can, in a sense, answer the prayer of Jesus with our life, how can we do it? One, to be in the world and not of the world. The world in this sense that John is talking about is not the global earth, nor is it the mass of humanity, which God actually loves. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. But the world that he's talking about here is a community of sinful humanity that's united against God. And this, some people call it the systems of the world. An anti-Christ or against Christ way of living, way of thinking, and way of acting. There's systems in this world that are inherently against the way of Jesus. And so Jesus, in his prayer, he's saying that we are to be in the world, the global earth, as well as every person all of humanity, but we are not to be in the systems of this world. And in fact, James would say in James 4, verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world or the world's systems means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Crazy things. It's possible, though, to be exposed to the dangers of the world and still get through unscathed only by the protection of Jesus and his involvement in your life. So it's possible for us to be in the world and not of the world only through attention on Jesus. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then, so when we read that, "Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world," a question that we should ask is, what are the patterns of this world? What are patterns of the world system? And in 1 John chapter 2, we see kind of a definition and some patterns that John lays out for us. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them." Then he says this, "For everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it comes not from the Father, but from the world." And John here, he's not so much describing the world, like he's looking on and saying, really all that's here is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Rather, he's defining the world. So he's saying, if anything is a lust of the flesh, that's a system of the world. Or to use Paul's language in Romans, it's a pattern of the world. So what are the patterns of the world? Patterns of pleasure, patterns of success, and patterns of pride. That's what John says. The lust of the flesh, patterns of pleasure, the lust of the eyes, patterns of success, and patterns of pride, which is the pride of life. So we're going to talk about these three things as systems in the world and how we can overcome them. We live in a world that loves pleasures. There's a pattern in our world that is to live in the direction of what pleases a person the most. Every decision that I make is for my own pleasure. Now, there's an aspect of pleasure that is a good thing. The Psalms say, Psalm 16, that you make known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So pleasure is a thing that comes from God, a relationship with God, we find pleasure. But a pattern of this world is actually to direct your life toward your pleasures, to only do things if they are easy, if they benefit you, or if they will please you in one way. There's systems in our world for personal pleasure. To illustrate it, last year in the U.S. alone, the nicotine industry brought in $107 billion. Whew! Nicotine industry, last year, 2024, $107 billion in the U.S. Nicotine has no value for your health. It actually destroys your health. If you're zinning, or on vape or whatever, on vape. Dude, it's because I'm wearing this shirt. I'm so old. It brings no value to your life, just pleasure. It makes you feel better. It gets you a little high or whatever. Listen to this one. Every day on average, an Instagram user spends 2 hours and 25 minutes on Instagram. You're like, oh, that's nothing. Well, that's 876 hours a year spent on Instagram for the average user. There are 2 billion users of Instagram. 2 billion people spending 876 hours a year on Instagram. That is 1,752 billion hours spent on Instagram each year. You following me? All of humanity spends 2 million years on Instagram every year. All of humanity spends 57,000 years a day on Instagram. 4,000 years per minute humanity spends on Instagram. If you were to line up everyone to wait your turn to spend your 876 hours a year on Instagram, and you were in the back of the line, you'd wait for 200 million years. Our world is bent towards pleasure. Nicotine and Instagram, they provide no benefit to one's life apart from pleasure. And to be transformed by Christ and not to the pattern of the world that is a pattern bent towards self-pleasure, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Rather than falling victim to the normal pleasures of this world, that I'm living to please me, I'm living for whatever's easiest, I'm living for a quick high, for quick entertainment, for whatever. I'm giving myself over to these influences rather than the influences of God. How do we not become conformed to the world? Well, we become transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed when we recognize the areas that we're spending our time, our focus, and our money. Where is that going? What am I loving? What am I falling into the patterns of? In addition to the patterns of pleasure, there are patterns of success in our world. The lust of the eyes is really, what are you beholding in your life? What is the thing that you are looking onto and you're living your life toward? See, patterns of this world are some to say that sexual relationships is where you'll find the deep love and acceptance that you're longing for. Another pattern would be if you make money or if you have more fame or success, you'll feel accomplished and you'll feel worthy. If you're looking to these things as, if I get into a relationship, then I'll finally feel accepted and I'll finally feel loved. Or if I get that job, or if I start that business, or if I buy and sell these things, if I whatever, and I accomplish this, then I'll finally feel worthy, I'll finally feel of value. And my question for you is, what are you beholding in your life? What are your eyes fixed on? As you're making your decisions, as you're going through high school, praying about college, considering what to do, what job to have, what are you beholding in your life that's leading you to take your steps? Because it's really easy to fall victim to the patterns of the world that is simply about your own definition of success. There's a tendency among people who find success and still end up disappointed and unsatisfied. Because the success that they're living toward is not the success they're designed for. Jesus says that the greatest among you is the servant of all. He says, humble yourself and you will be exalted. He says, it is better to give rather than receive. See, Jesus' definition of success is wildly different than the world's definition. It's not generational wealth, it's developing a generous heart. It's not acquiring wealth, it's giving it away. It's not being served, having influence and people reporting to you. Jesus says the greatest thing is to serve others. Jesus modeled this because he said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. It's not being seen by everyone, but it's humbly doing things that may not ever be seen at all. Jesus' definition of success is wildly different. So if you're living towards a definition of success that you have defined or that the world has defined from like TikTok, and that's what you're beholding, when you actually arrive there, you'll be disappointed. Why? Because it's not what you're designed for. The success that you are living towards is not what you're designed for. And then the last thing is patterns of pride, the pride of life. See, in our culture, there is an overemphasis on self-improvement. Locking in. Overemphasis. Self-help books and waking up at 5 a.m. to do my 5 to 9 before my 9 to 5. So I can run 9 miles, then work out. Just so I can not eat seed oils and read Atomic Habits. Then I post reels about how disciplined I am. And then I still don't eat any seed oils. It's like that's the average, you know, 20-something right now. And they're just like on so much creatine. It's bad. And it's just like lock in, improve yourself, and become a better you so that you can actually have value and worth. See, all of these things are fine. It's great to wake up early, and it's great to work on stuff that you're passionate about. It's great to exercise, and seed oils might be bad for you. Depends on who you're talking to. It's about the temperature that they're cooked at. Do you know this? Doesn't matter. But it's really a common thought that we do these things. We put effort into what we do, and those are good things. But it's an anti-Christian thought to think that the effort that you put into your life will add any value to who you are. See, if you're thinking that I'm going to do these things that are good so it will make me good, it's an anti-Christian thought. Now, we do good things because they're good. It's not so much about us becoming something, but it's actually us demonstrating something. We're reflecting the goodness of God. We choose to do good things because it's good, not just for us, but for the world around us. We are focused on our health and the way that we live so that we can steward our bodies and our life well as a reflection of or in response to Jesus' love for us. And we love that way in response to his love. It's a problem if you are living that way to try to prove to yourself that you're good. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you anyway. Jesus loves you so much. Jesus cares about you so deeply. If you miss a workout, if you miss a Bible reading, Jesus still loves you. We don't do good things to try to prove to ourselves that we're good. We do them simply because they're good to do. It's really important to understand. So we do those things that are good. At the end of creation on the seventh day, God looked up at his creation and then he said it was good. We do things not to prove to ourselves that we are good, but we are disciplined simply to do good things. We have a responsibility to glorify God in everything that we do. So the way that we cannot be influenced into the world to be of the world is we recognize common patterns in the world, patterns of pleasure, patterns of success, and patterns of pride, and we actually are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We look at those things in a different way. We allow Jesus to be the central focus of our life and what brings us pleasure and joy. We look to his word and what he defines for us to, so that we can have pleasures that will actually last. We allow Jesus to define success, not the internet or not ourself. And we also do good things. It's not about building ourselves up so that we look a certain way, but it's actually humbly serving Jesus. And we see these patterns in the world from the very beginning of the scriptures. We see it as the Satan tempts Adam and Eve. They look at the fruit and they see that it's desirable. This is the lust of the eyes. And that it will be delicious to eat. This is the lust of the flesh. And it will make them like God. It's the pride of life. And so they give in the Garden of Eden. They eat the fruit. They give in to sin. And it's kind of interesting what happens. The first kind of disruption in humanity after sin enters the world. Look at what happens. Genesis 3:9. After Adam and Eve, But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid," Adam said. And God spoke, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that has commanded you not to eat from?" And then the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." It's kind of interesting. As soon as they gave in to the patterns of the world, so to speak, they gave in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The first thing that happens is disunity. Adam and Eve, they've been together. They've been naked and unashamed. They ate the garden, or ate of the tree in unity. And then the first thing that happens is like, it's her fault. There's disunity. So it's kind of interesting when Jesus prays, because the first part of his prayer is for the disciples to be in the world, but not of the world. And then the second part of his prayer for all believers is for us to be unified together. See, we can't fulfill Jesus' prayer of unity together if we're giving in to the patterns of the world. We need to be transformed, and as we're transformed, we can become unified. Jesus has, just like you and me, Jesus has unanswered prayers. He's prayed for every believer to be unified together. But it's clearly not true. Because even in the church, there's divisions and denominations and different interpretations and frustrations, even between Christians on like a global scale. But even in our own life, we are living often with disunity, where there's frustration in relationships, where there's difficulty at home, and there's problems between people. But we need to recognize that we can fulfill the desires of Jesus as we seek unity with other people. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That we are to make every effort to be unified under the one God who has unified himself with us. Remember last week we talked about Jesus is in the Father and the Father's in him, and we are in them, and the Spirit is in us, and the Spirit's around us, and all of that. There's this unifying work that God has done in us. What do we do in response to that? Well, we make every effort to be unified together with people. Paul would go on to say in Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as many members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful." A way that we can live toward unity together is by seeking the peace of Christ and allowing him to rule in our hearts. Jesus says that the most important thing for a follower of God to do is to love God and love people. He also says that the way we love God is by loving Christ, and the way that we love Christ is by loving people. It's this crazy picture. So if we buy into the patterns of this world, we can't really seek peace with one another because we're only looking after ourselves. So if you're buying into the patterns of pleasing yourself, you're only looking after yourself, not esteeming others greater than you, as the scriptures say. If you're only looking out for your own personal success and rather than a generous heart, well, you're only looking after yourself, and there can't be peace with one another. See, we live to please God, not ourselves. We live to bring glory to God, not to bring attention onto us. We live to do good things, not things that make us look good or feel good. And when we have that focus, the peace of God can rule in our hearts and we can be unified together. I'm going to invite the worship team up here as I close. It's just such a beautiful and backwards picture to me. As I was reading and thinking about Jesus praying, laying his desires before God, and we, in a way, can answer Jesus' prayer. Now, obviously, he's praying to the Father, and the Spirit of God is working and doing all of these things towards the desire of Jesus, but we can participate, a kind of holy participation with our life to come along the Father in answering the prayers of Jesus. And it's crazy, and it's backwards. And a couple years ago, we used to have a Saturday night church service, and myself and a couple other guys were on like a teaching rotation for the Saturday night service, and we would do like responsive worship and prayer. And there was one night where I preached for our Saturday night service, to which my dad was in attendance. Now, my dad is the pastor of the church here, and so it's kind of like funny when I'm preaching and my dad and my pastor are sitting there. It's kind of a funny feeling as an individual. And I preached, and then we were doing responsive worship, and I was kind of leading the response and invited if anybody came up for prayer or came up and needed prayer, they could come up for prayer. And it's so crazy. My dad and my pastor came up to me for prayer. There's a photo of it. It's just really sweet. Me praying for my dad at the church that he leads and pastors, coming up to me and asking me for prayer. It was backwards and it was weird, but isn't it like the sweetest thing in the world? I don't even know who took that picture. They just saw it and they were like, that's sweet. I'm going to take a picture of it. And they sent it to my mom and my mom sent it to me. And there's something that's just so beautiful and so backwards about that. And as I was thinking and considering, Jesus is praying and laying his desires out before the Father, and we have the ability and the option and the opportunity to participate with God in a holy participation, to actually fulfill the desires and the prayers of Jesus are just a beautiful and backwards thing. And just as that's just kind of a sweet moment, I like that. That's just a good thing. We should think about our life to be in the world and not of the world as a beautiful and backwards thing that can please God and in a way answer the prayers and the desires of Jesus. What should you be doing with your life? If you had one question to ask Jesus, what should I do? Well, he would say to be in the world and not of the world. To not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he would say, to be unified together. Put yourself second and other people before you. Humble yourself. Love other people just as Christ has loved you. Esteem other people higher than yourself. Find the beautiful glory as you bend your knee in humility to God and to others. That's what Jesus would say, I think.